Welcome to the Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley at Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. May the Lord inspire, encourage, and direct you today. May you be transformed and refreshed by the Water of the Word.
Would you grab your Bible and would you stand with me? Chapter 28, look at the last couple of verses. Let's read it together. We're going to start with verse 18 and read to the end. You ready? Here we go. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching men to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And everyone said,
amen.
Amen. Lord Jesus, let that sink home to us today, we ask in Jesus' name. And all the teachable students of the Lord said, amen. You can be seated. Now let's go ahead and put our first slide up there. Billy Graham, 99 years of age, beat us all home to be with the Lord. I was trying to explain to my kids that there once upon a time, there were only three television networks that you could access, and maybe PBS if you had good reception. And I can remember as a young man sitting around the television with my mom and my dad, and we would watch Billy Graham. Because about once a year, sometimes a bit more, when he was doing a crusade somewhere in America or across the world, ABC, NBC, and CBS, or a combination thereof, would broadcast primetime Billy Graham crusades. How many of you remember that? Yeah. Billy Graham's in black and white. Everybody looks a little bit better in black and white. And I remember my father, who wasn't a believer earlier on in his life, and I remember saying, "Daddy, that's wonderful, you know, who is that?" And my dad, with a real reverence, said, "It's Billy Graham, son. He's a great man of God." If you're old enough, if you have enough gray hairs on your melon, you remember those days. I'll go ahead and go to our next slide. There he is in the 50s. Look at that suit. Go ahead. There he is also in the 60s and speaking to a large crowd. Go ahead. There he is in the 60s with Martin Luther King. And Martin Luther King says Billy Graham had a tremendous impact on him and his ministry. There he is in the 70s. Look at that hair. Got the curly locks going on. Now our next slide. Billy Graham spoke personally to 13 U.S. presidents. That's Harry Truman right there. Go ahead to the next one. And then the sitting president, Dwight D. Eisenhower. Next one. Then there he is with President Barack Obama. And then one more. And there he is with presidential candidate Donald Trump there in the back. 13 presidents. Many of those 13 presidents considered Billy Graham their pastor in many respects. He's the first one to admit, "I did all that I could, and I wish I could have done more." He happened to meet God's man for a certain platform of visibility for America for a number of years. And there were many presidents who confided in him and who sought his prayer and even spiritual guidance and direction. The humble man born in Charlotte, North Carolina, to a farmer. Pretty amazing, huh? The Billy Graham Evangelistic Association estimates that he preached personally to over 215 million people in more than 185 countries on every continent except Antarctica. Not a big crowd in Antarctica. Between TV, radio, books, he has influenced, it is estimated, billions for Christ. Next slide. That is Seoul, Korea, June the 3rd, 1973. The crowd is estimated to be 1.1 million souls. Next slide. Here's the opposite direction. Can you believe the enormity? Look at the shorter interpreter standing on the box there. Billy Graham was a tall fella. I just want to give the Lord a hand. You've seen many of the tributes playing and airing even since Wednesday night. He's made every news outlet and social media, and of course there are his detractors as well. But the point of it is, wow, what a man of God, and wow, did he have a life that impacted the Lord Jesus Christ on the hearts of many, many, many people. What caught my eye was, did you know that next Wednesday and Thursday, his casket, his body, is going to lay in state at the U.S. Capitol building rotunda? Pretty amazing. Typically, politicians and military standouts are held in national focus in the rotunda. Very few citizens are. Billy Graham will be there next Wednesday and Thursday. Well, his body will be. He's with Jesus. But the tabernacle that he left behind will be there in the rotunda. And that really, really affected me. And I mused on it. I prayed, Lord, I know that means something. I know that it does. That God is saying, hey, America, no matter what your religious affiliation or your political affinity or your philosophical grasp or focus, there is a man that so affected, was so visible in the minds and hearts of people of America for 7 decades, that for the next 2 days, Wednesday and Thursday this coming week, everybody in America is going to at least see it. Lord, are you doing something? Would you join me in the book of Revelation chapter 3? We're going to take a bit of a break of our verse-by-verse study of Matthew. I want to share with you some things for your consideration and just to maybe think and muse about. Now, many of you guys know that there are 7 letters to 7 churches in chapters 2 and 3. There is Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea, and Fernley. They're all up there. Oh, your Bible is so wonderful and so amazing, Harvest. So absolutely beyond what any humans could have ever figured out. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Did you know that there are 7 kingdom parables in Matthew 13? We've covered those. Why 7? 7 is a number of completion in the design of God. But in Matthew chapter 13, go ahead with our next slide there. If you put them up one after the other in chronological fashion, look at this. They are the sower, the wheat and the tares, the mustard seed, the leaven hidden in a lump. There is the hidden treasure in a field. There is the pearl of great price, and then the dragnet. It's a fascinating study to look at the descriptions of Ephesus through Laodicea and then muse upon the content and the point of these 7 kingdom parables. An interesting progression begins to emerge. We're not done. You know there's another 7 letters to 7 churches in the New Testament? If you take out the letters to the individual people, you have 7 letters to 7 churches. The book of Romans, Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. And what is one of the most prophetic books of the New Testament other than the book of Revelation? The book of Thessalonians. They too line up with the message to Ephesians et al., to the parables, and then also to these books as well. It's actually quite fascinating. And we're still not done. For you Bible students, go ahead. It was noticed a couple centuries after the book of Revelation was written that church historians and historians at large, they begin to notice that the descriptions true of Ephesus, Smyrna, and following also describe church epochs of time. That there would be certain seasons that the church would go through. And interestingly enough, the sort of highlights to describe those 7 church epochs of time are mentioned amazingly accurate in Ephesus, Smyrna, and following. Let me show you what I'm talking about. The church of Ephesus, that represents really the first 100 years of the church. Some call it the Apostles' Age. And there are some interesting similarities there. And then when the apostles are all gone, John being the last one, then the church begins to take on sort of a new sort of feel. In Smyrna, the word Smyrna comes from the word myrrh. And myrrh was a burial spice. After the apostles had gone, the church really had a rough time from the persecution of the people outside of the church. And it is estimated that within that sort of 200-ish years, that more than 6 to 8 million of your brothers and sisters lost their lives simply because they believed in Jesus Christ. That's that era when the Romans were killing them for sport in the Colosseum, there in Rome and in a number of other locations. And if you read the letter to the church of Smyrna, you'll see he says a number of things that would be quite comforting to the church that was suffering under such tremendous persecution and threat of death. But what happened to the church? When the devil went after the church wholesale and tried to destroy them all, you know what happened? They got stronger. The church grew. But I thought the enemy was after them with all sorts of political resources behind them to destroy, to torture Christians. Yet more and more and more were becoming Christians than ever. And believe you me, a prayer meeting at this time was populated only by real and true believers. Because if they were ever to be caught, they would be killed. The catacombs of Rome hold some of those stories as the Christians fled. Well, the devil, it would seem, got smart. He's like, I can't knock these guys out from the outside. I've got a great idea. I'll go inside the church. And then the church of Pergamos is where we're going to get our word perverted. Gamos means marriage. Polygamy, monogamy, is marriage. Objectionable marriage is the name of Pergamos and what it means. And that's what the devil did. He went inside the church. And as Chuck Missler said, many of those that were hiding in the catacombs of Rome, when Constantine and Theodosius and those emperors then made Christianity the official religion of the state, many of those exchanged the rags of the catacombs, running for their lives, for the silks of court. You could get a job working for the government if you were a Christian. I mean, you know, that's a good gig. And the church got so wacky that about 590 AD, a fellow by the name of Pope Gregory I, he said, enough of all the craziness that was going on in the name of the church. He was one of the first canonized saints of the Roman Catholic Church, but he turns things around. And then for the next couple hundreds of years, starting off pretty strong with the teaching and the example of Pope Gregory I, then it got weird through the Middle Ages. The Church of Thyatira is very interesting, and we've got tapes on that. If you want to dig that out in more detail, it's quite fascinating. What was at the time the predominant flavor of the church at large? The Roman Catholic Church. And then what happens in the year 1517? That's where Martin Luther, there in Germany, he'd had enough by this time of the terrible excesses of the Roman Catholic Church at that time. And he hammers on the wall of Wittenberg Church, he hammers 95 treatises, or 95, hey, you got an answer for this one? He got excommunicated and threat of his life. And as you know, it was Martin Luther that sort of sounded the first bell to what would later be called the protesters, the Protestants. And many of us in this room, maybe that's our flow. And does the Bible talk about that? Absolutely. Sardis, you have a name, but you're dead. And that word for name is denominos. How many know about denominational churches? Most of them belong to the Protestant sort of flow. And Jesus, if he had some difficult things to say to the Thyatiran church, the Roman Catholics, it was worse for the Protestants. But God isn't done. The church of Philadelphia, are you there in Revelation chapter 3? Starting about the 1700s, something peculiar happens amongst the body of Christ in Europe specifically, and even in America. And you know what it was? One of the most tremendous missionary campaigns that the world had ever seen. Go ahead and join me there in chapter 3 and verse number 7. Let's read a bit more about this church of Philadelphia. Phileo, you know that means love. That's one of the Greek words for love. And then Delphos comes from the root word that means the womb. In other words, your siblings or your brothers. The name itself means, you know this, brotherly love. And we have one of those cities right in our own America. Couldn't help but notice, where were much of the people meeting and where were much of the prayer and fasting accomplished that would produce the sentiments and signatures of the Declaration of Independence? In Philadelphia. The very foundations that laid the groundwork for this country in our own city of Philadelphia. But back to this Philadelphia, it's in Asia Minor. It was a gateway to the high central plateau of Asia Minor, and it became a missionary center before it was for the Christians. It was for the Greek language and culture to the eastern parts of the big cultures known as Lydia and Phrygia. The Christian church here at Philadelphia suffered greatly at the hands of a very large Jewish community, Josephus tells us. But here's what happened. Because the more they tried to persecute these Christians in Philadelphia, the more that the Christians would pray for, serve, and bless those that were spitefully using them. And because of their witness, many of them became saved. And seeing that godly response to their persecution, many Jews were actually converted. And you know what? That's kind of what happens to missionaries very often. Let's dig in. Chapter 3, verse 7. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, these things says he who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David. Write Isaiah chapter 22, verse 22. That's the reference there. The key of David, who opens and no one shuts and no one opens. It's a story told in 2 Kings chapter 18. Hezekiah is the king, and here come the Assyrians, and they have already wiped out the northern 10 tribes region of Israel. Shaken in their boots, Hezekiah is about ready to come apart. He was out of his Prozac prescription. And in 2 Kings chapter 18, we found out that one of the people messing things up was a fellow by the name of Shinah. And he was in charge of the treasury. And he was siphoning off tremendous amounts of funds for his own idolatry. And God says, you got a clean house, King Hezekiah. You have to get rid of the people that are idolatrous because that will open the door to judgment. So he does. And he replaces it with godly Eliakim. And that is one of the seminal moves that is instrumental in saving the nation from the Assyrians. This is fascinating to me. The key of David, says Jesus, you got to get rid of the things within your life, in your family, perhaps even in your own ministry, that because of their disobedience, they're an open door to the enemy. Get rid of them first, and then I will give you keys to open doors that no one can shut. Verse 8. I know your works, and see, I have set before you an open door. Hope you have that circle. An open door that no one can shut. For you have a little strength and have kept my word and have not denied my name. Feeble but faithful. And what was the source of their great strength when they were weak? Kind of like the song we sang today. You come just as I am. With all of your weaknesses and failings all over the place. And fall on the rock of Jesus Christ. And now perhaps we're finally teachable. And then he says, now I can use you. And oh, man, can he use you. Verse 9, indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan, remember those were those Jews that was persecuting the church, who say they are Jews, but they are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet to know that I have loved you. And that's exactly what happened. Verse 10, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also have kept you from, interesting word, that's the Greek word, E-C-H, eh. And it means take you away from, take you out of the hour of trial. Any guess what that might be? I think that's a reference to the Great Tribulation. Book of Revelation, or Daniel's 70th week. This hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. And behold, I'm coming quickly. And that doesn't mean like in the next minute or so. What that means is suddenly and without warning. That's what that means. When I show up, it'll be like a surprise to those who are uninformed. But to the beloved who have been watching, it won't be a surprise to them. Many of the folks I'm going to read to you a quick biography here in just a minute have gone into the missionary field with quite an effective message, the blood of Jesus Christ and the finished work on the cross, and Bible prophecy, and that Jesus could come back at any time. Fascinating that that is also the language of the Church of Philadelphia. Hold fast to what you have, that no one can take your crown. Write in your margin there, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19. There are five crowns talked about in the Scriptures for believers in Jesus Christ. One of the crowns is if you're a diehard Raider fan, you get a crown for that. No, that's not true. But one of the crowns, you guys, is winning souls. It's called the crown of rejoicing. Billy Graham is likely wearing that crown right now. And you suppose he's rejoicing? What'd you do with your life, Steve? Well, I played about 3,000 rounds of Candy Crush. That was just last weekend. I've done this, I've done that, I've built a family, nothing wrong with that. I've built a business, nothing wrong with that. But at some point, every single one of us are going to stand before the Lord. And he won't be shaking a finger at you. I don't believe it'll be that sort of spirit. I believe what he'll do with those eyes that are like a ball of fire, he looks at us. Steve, you know, and he can't help it. He just looks at me. And here I am with all the stuff I did. And anything that was self-motivated, truth be known, anything that was really sort of for me and not for him, that's wood, hay, and stubble. What happens to that? Whoosh, goes up. And the only thing left is what? Gold. When we get to heaven, and suddenly the square footage of my house, or the respect of my job or calling, or the kind of car that I drove, or the hobbies I invested in, none of that will matter. Billy Graham once said, he was at a funeral, and the funeral was for a very rich, rich person. Billy Graham told the story. And the accountant of the very, very rich man was sipping near the refreshment table, and one of the invited guests of the wake sidled up next, and he says, you know, so, you're the accountant. Mm-hmm. How much did he leave behind? Accountant said, all of it. I think it was Billy Graham too who said, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Everything done for the Lord from a pure heart and a selfless ministry, thinking of the body of Christ more so than yourselves or those that are lost. The Bible says that heaven will forever rejoice and commemorate and celebrate those things. There is a fullness, yes! I will be rewarded fully. And John Corson says, a thimble can be full, and so can a swimming pool.
You've been listening to Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Services are Wednesday evenings at 6:30 and Sunday mornings at 10:30. Pastor Steve encourages you to follow Acts chapter 2, verse 42, Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. If you'd like to hear today's message in its full, unedited form or view the verse-by-verse teachings from Pastor Steve, visit harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.